Good evening, everyone. It's a great privilege and a pleasure to be with you tonight as we continue in our series in 1 John. So why don't you grab a Bible while I have a drink of water. And we will be in chapter 4. We're finishing off chapter 4 tonight, and we're covering from verses 7 to 21. We'll be reading all those verses, but I won't be able to cover all 15 verses tonight. I'll be predominantly focusing on the initial, the early part of the passage. And then next week, I think we finish off the series. Just as a way of a reminder that we have a welcome center, and if you are visiting tonight and it's your first time, or you've been a couple of times and you haven't met anyone, we would love to connect with you after the service. And if you exit through that exit there and you walk across the foyer area, there's a welcome center there. You'll see a sign and there's some snacks and some tea and coffee, and some people will be waiting to chat with you and just make your way across after the service. Let's read God's word as we get started. Starting in chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, such a beautiful revelation of who you are and of your love given to us in your word. I just ask for your Spirit tonight that you would come and drop a love bomb among us and shatter our hearts open wide with a fresh revelation of how much you love us, the extent and the cost and the lengths that you go to save us. Lord, I just pray that you would impress upon our heart what your love is, then it would set us free and save us afresh tonight. We ask this in your name. Amen. Last week we dealt with, in verses 1 to 7, what we call the belief test, as evidence of how do we know if someone is of God. A teacher is speaking of God, and that test was the belief. Ultimately, what they say and what they believe about Jesus Christ and who they place their faith in. And John gives us that test to be able to identify and test the spirits. And tonight he gives us another test, because he links two tests together: belief in Jesus Christ and the love we have for one another, as the two primary tests to see if somebody is of God or not. So he starts the passage tonight in the same way he started last week in verse 1. In verse 7, he says, "Dear friends," talking to Christians, talking to the church, believers and community, he says, "Let us love one another." He starts with a command. He starts again with an imperative to us. And this command is the test itself. Because if we love one another, he says, it's evidence that we are of God. Now the question is, how can this be true? That if we love one another, it proves that you're from God. And John makes one of the most profound statements in Scripture in verse 8. He says, God is love. And everything that we're going to look at tonight hangs off this statement about the fact that God is love. He links the love that we should have for one another in community to the very nature of who God is. And this statement that God is love becomes the ground, the foundation. It becomes the reason, it becomes the resource, it becomes the motivation for us to love one another. Because God is love. So it would make sense then for us to get our heads around at the outset of what the statement actually means when John says God is love. If it's going to become our motivation and inspiration for loving one another. This is not a statement about a quality which God possesses. It's a statement about the very essence of God's nature. That He is love. It's not simply that God loves, but that God is love. God is love in His innermost being, in His very nature. And one of the best ways to understand that the statement God is love is to see how God reveals Himself in Scripture. God exists in a Trinity, something that we struggle in our minds to comprehend and work out, that there's one God and three persons. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He exists for all eternity in the perfect loving community. All the time, there is a loving, constant interaction between the Trinity. God loves the Father. If the Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit loves the Son, and so on. They are constantly moving towards one another in love. So God is in Himself, in His own existence, existing in love and demonstrating love. He exists in a community that has love flowing through it. So if God is love within His own being, every time He acts, He expresses His act of love. So when He acts in judgment, in His love, He judges us. When He acts in wrath and anger, it's because in His love, He acts in anger against us to save us and bring us back to Him. Every act of God emanates from His very essence that He is love. And every act towards outside of Him and towards us is His love. Now this will help us understand the logic that John unpacks in verses 7 and 8. So when he gives us his command, which is a test of are we from God, to love one another, this is his logic. Basically what he's saying is God is love. So if God is love, that means all love must come from God. And if love comes from God, therefore whoever loves must be from God. That's the logic he's wanting to unpack for us in verses 7 and 8. God is love. Therefore, all love comes from God. Whoever loves must be from God. So that's what he says in verse 7. All true love comes from Him, that's God. Therefore, anyone who loves must be born of God and must know God. And the converse, he says in verse 8. Anyone who does not love, therefore does not know God and is not from God. And this is the test that John lays down for us at the beginning of this passage. Love for one another. And he places it alongside the belief test that we looked at last week as the two primary tests for true knowledge of God. So we will know, and Jesus himself actually gives this command in John 13:35. He says, they will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. So Jesus actually says this himself. The evidence that you are from me is the way you love one another. But there should be, and I assume there would be some question in your mind, because everybody loves, Christian and non-Christian. All of us love things or interact with people in a loving way in some sense. So does that mean everybody is from God? That's why he gives us the test. This love that he speaks of, this divine love that emanates out of the very essence of who God is, needs to be defined and clarified for us. We need to understand what he's saying. He's not saying that every act of human love is evidence of a genuine spiritual life. Not every act of human love is evidence of genuine spiritual life. He's speaking to Christians. That's his audience. About a divine love that is rooted in the very nature of who he is. And that love should characterize the Christian community. So he's being very clear about who he's speaking to and a divine love that comes from him and should characterize Christian community. It's a love that should set our community here. It should set every church and every Christian community totally apart from any other community that exists in the world. We should be characterized unique and distinct and known for a divine love that exists in God and manifests in his people. So what I want to do is just unpack for us what John does next. He gives us a picture of what this divine love is. And he just blows us away with the widths and the depths and the lengths of God's love. And I trust that by his Spirit tonight that we would just be blown away again by how much God loves us. You see, if God is love, then all definitions about love should emanate in him so that it squares with reality and it can be true. So John states in verse 9, therefore, this is how God shows his love among us. So he's made the statement, love one another, and that is evidence if you're from me, and then he gives us a picture. This is what it looks like. He sent his one and only Son, verse 9, into the world that we might live through him. The revelation of true love is manifested for us in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have an objective, historical revelation of God's love. We have a picture of what God's love is. In God sending his Son, we have this manifestation of what love looks like, but also what the very essence of God's love, what that is. And I love the way he says it, that God has showed his love among us. The original language there speaks of that God's love has come and dwelt among us, and the real meaning is that it dwells in us. That God has given us a revelation of his love in Jesus Christ, and it dwells in you. It exists in us. So firstly, God's divine love is unconditional. John makes this profound statement, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It emanates and starts with God. If you go to verse 19, it's one of the most beautiful verses to me. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Two profound statements about God's love for us. What we see, what John is telling us, is that God takes the initiative in love. See, God's loving action towards us is not a reciprocation to something that we've done. He doesn't meet us halfway to something that we've been doing. No. God's love is initiated by him, and there's no reciprocal response that's been initiated by us. The initiative is entirely in his nature, and it rests in who he is love, because he is that. So let me give you an example. Is none of us would love the unlovable. You know, somebody who hurts you, somebody who has spoken poorly about you, someone who you would see as your enemy, you wouldn't love them. What we predominantly do is we cut those people out of our lives. So if we're having difficulty with people or the way they treat us, what our normal response is, let's just cut them out of our lives. We desperately struggle to love the unlovable. See, our love in its natural state is conditional. We tend to be drawn and love people who treat us well. It's reciprocal. It is dependent upon what they're doing so that we would love them. But this is the total opposite with God's love. God's love is not dependent upon you. That we reject him, that we don't love him, but because he is love itself, every act of his love, in and of himself, he initiates and acts towards us in love. He decides to manifest his love to those who do not love him. He manifests his love to those who do not want him, and he manifests his love to his enemies. And the Bible says he comes to love sinners. That's what the Bible calls that category. And here's the reality. All of us are sinners. All of us were enemies of God. And it says that God loves us when we were unlovable. We do nothing to deserve or earn his love because it emanates in who he is. And he takes the initiative towards us. God's love is incredible. He loves the unlovable. That's unheard of for us. Everything in our frame of reference is that we respond to what someone does to us. But God overrides that and he loves the unlovable. Yeah, let's look at Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. I'll read it for you. It says, once you were alienated from God. That's us. That we were aliens from God. We were separated from God. That's our position. Aliens separated from God and were enemies in your minds. So God, see, we were aliens separated from God and that we were enemies. We were opposed to God. And then he continues to say, because of your evil behavior. That is a description of the position that we were in. We were aliens to God. We are his enemies. And our behavior is evil. You see, we have this mistaken thinking that we are neutral before God. The reality is we are enemies of God. We have chosen in our own sinfulness to be our own gods. We want to live according to our own way and we reject God. And that's the state that we find ourselves in. But he continues in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, even though you were aliens, even though you were enemies, even though your behavior was evil, but now he has reconciled you. God comes and loves us and reconciles us when we were his enemies, full of evil behavior, opposed to him. That is the depth of God's love. That it initiates and emanates in him. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. He says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that amazing? Christ dies for the ungodly. What would we do for the ungodly? What do we do for people who are opposed to us? Very seldom would we want to be doing something for them. But here God comes in his Son, and he lays down his life for the ungodly. For those, in our terms, who don't deserve it. But it says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. God's love is unconditional. It's beautiful. That while we didn't want him, and we didn't like him, he comes in and of himself, driven by love, to come and love the ungodly. Here's the reality for us. If God were not love, we would not have mercy, we would have no forgiveness, we would have no hope, and we would have no future. Because he would not have come and sent his Son. Because we did nothing to want it. We can thank and praise God that he is love. Because of that, he comes. And we might have a hope. We might have a future. We would have no life because God would not have sent his Son. And that's what John says in verse 9. It says, in him we live. We live through him. And he doesn't come because we are worthy. He doesn't come because we want it. He comes because his love is unconditional. And we get to live through him. It's a beautiful love. The second thing he says about God's love here is God's divine love involves action. See, it's not, love is not merely an emotion or a feeling, that this is how I feel when I'm with someone. It involves emotion and it involves feeling, and we can experience God and his love, definitely. But God's love always manifests itself in an action. In verse 9, look what he says. Look at the verbs there. It says, God shows his love. There's an action. He comes and reveals his love to us. It says, God sends his son. He is acting towards us. He's showing his love. He's sending his son. Verse 10, he says, his son dies. God's love manifests itself in an action, and it's always an action towards us. All actions of God demonstrate his love. Divine love is an active love. God acts towards us in love, and because he acts towards us in love, we are enabled to respond actively in love to him and actively in love to one another. See, if love involves another person, it involves action. It's not apathetic and indifferent. So in the Christian community, there are people, and God's love is manifested when we act, and that when we act towards one another. God's divine love is active. And he demonstrates that in revealing and sending his son, and his son dying for us. Thirdly, God's divine love is self-sacrificial. So we have this picture developing of God's love, which becomes the foundation and the inspiration for us to love one another. That it's unconditional, it always comes towards us in action, and we see that divine love is also self-sacrificial. God's love for us is absolutely free, but it's very, very costly for him. In fact, it costs him everything. So he loves the unlovable, he loves the ungodly, and we get it for free, but it costs him everything. Verse 9 again, it says, he sends his own son. Now, John is very careful in verse 9 to describe this. He uses a phrase, one and only son. God sends his one and only son. Now, the meaning in the original language there would be unique or one of a kind. So God is sending to us his only son who is unique in that there is no one or anything in the created universe that can compare to who he is. It's the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, one of a kind, unique. And this is what God sends to us. Now, just take a step back and contemplate what's going on there when he sends his son. Who would, in any circumstance as a father, sacrifice or send or give away their own son? Hardly anyone would do that. No one would just give away their son. But here we see the love of God in that he is willing for our sake to send his son. And then it says he sends his only son. He doesn't have two sons. He only has one son. He demonstrates his love for us in the giving of a son and his only son, which means he gives everything. He holds nothing back. It costs him all that he is. He sends his only son, and then it sends his unique son. He gives us the gift of his love that nothing can compare to. There is no frame of reference on which you can compare Jesus Christ. He gives us everything, and he gives us the best to which nothing can compare. John Stott, he summarizes this beautifully. This is what he says. No greater gift of God is conceivable because no greater gift was possible. No greater gift is conceivable because no greater gift was possible. God's love for us is self-sacrificial. It costs him everything. Yet he freely gives to us the greatest gift of all. That is the depth and the magnitude of his love for us. But it gets deeper. It goes even further to see the self-sacrificial love of God. Verse 10, he continues and he says this, he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This, the atoning sacrifice that he speaks of here, is the true measure of the depth of God's self-sacrificial love for us. It's not just the incarnation. It's not just the fact that he sends his one and only son. It's the fact that he sends his one and only son as an atoning sacrifice that really gives us the picture and the depth of how much God loves us. He sends his son to die for undeserving, ungodly people. He doesn't send his son to die for those of us who deserve it, because none of us do. God sends his son as an atoning sacrifice. We need to remember that we were enemies, that we were alienated from God, we were dead in our transgressions, we had no life, we had no hope, we have no future, that we are spiritually dead, we rejected God, we did not want him, yet he initiates and pursues us with his love. And we are in this position of being opposed to God because we have chosen to reject God in our own self-centered, self-righteous sinfulness. That is who we are, and that deserves death. The Bible says that is sinful, and sin results in death, that we are spiritually dead. But then God enters, and God offers life. And he offers eternal life found in his son Jesus. And the only way that this life can be given to us is through the death and sacrifice of his son. He comes into our world to give us life at the cost of his own son so that we can be reconciled back into relationship with God in his perfect love. And that's what he says, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. You see, because of our sinfulness and because of a holy, righteous God, there needs to be a righteous judgment against our sin. And the only way God's wrath and judgment can be appeased is through an atoning sacrifice. And Jesus is the perfect human. And he dies in our place. He takes God's righteous judgment upon himself, thus averting what is deserved for you onto him. And he sets us free because of his death to receive forgiveness, to receive redemption, to receive reconciliation, to receive the perfect, beautiful love of God back into relationship with him. Because of his death that costs God everything, we might be at one with God. At one with God. Atonement, at one with God. He comes and pays the price within himself, costing him everything. This is the depth of God's love. And God's love can only be properly understood and savored and admired and received when the great cost of the atonement is rightly understood. His love costs him everything. It costs him his one and only son, and it's self-sacrificial. Who loves you like this? When you take a step back just to ponder upon the depths of this love, it is so countercultural of our world. He loves regardless of who we are, unconditional. And he acts. He's not apathetic or indifferent. He comes and he acts towards us in love. And then he loves us at great cost to himself. We get it for free. And he pays the price. A price that is beyond anything that we could ever pay. God's love is beautiful. And we are the recipients of that love. You cannot be loved anymore by anyone. And when you begin to drink deeply and just think, I'm loved like that. I know myself. I know my self-righteous sinfulness. I know what goes through my heart and my mind. I know the way I treat people. Yet God still loves me. He loves you right now, tonight, just as you are. And He calls you to repentance and faith. His arms are wide open. You're welcome to come to Him. God's love is beautiful. But it continues. Not only is His love unconditional, not only is His love active, not only is His love self-sacrificial, His love is selfless. What we see here about God's love is He does not love for Himself, but He loves for our benefit. We get everything. He gets nothing. What is the purpose of God's unconditional, initiating love acting towards us in a costly self-sacrifice in the sending of His Son? What's its purpose? Verse 10, he says, God sends His Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. He comes to die for our sins. The purpose of God's demonstration of love to us in His Son is for our sins. It's for our benefit, not for His. He does all of this for us. Who loves like that? That not expecting anything in return. And that you lay down your life for an unlovable person who hates you so that they might get the benefit. God loves you like that. It's selfless. It's beautiful. And it's available to you to be lived and loved like that. It's because of our sins that Jesus dies. Not for His, because He didn't have any sin. He was perfect without sin. He loves not to get anything. He loves to give us everything. If you just look at verse 14, it says He comes to save us. It says He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. So we the benefit of His saving. Verse 19 or 17, we are no longer to be judged by God. It says we will have confidence on the day of judgment. We have the benefit of being able to stand before a holy, righteous God, free from accusation, because of God's love in saving us from that. We are the beneficiaries of God's love. He sends a Savior. We are free from judgment. We are allowed to come, and our sins are forgiven, to enter into His very presence and know and taste and experience how beautiful that love is. The result of God's love that has been demonstrated for us in Jesus, we see in verse 9, is that we might have life and live through Him. That we were dead without hope, yet He does all of this that we might have life, that we might enjoy eternal life. It's only because of God's love that we may have this life. You see, the rebels, the aliens, us, are now pardoned because of God's love. We are now adopted, and we are called sons and daughters. And He who calls a son and a daughter has life, and it can never be taken away. He crowns us with glory and honor. We are co-heirs with His Son, Jesus. We are the recipients of His life. It's beautiful. Take time just to reflect upon the depth of this love for you. It's unconditional. It's acting towards us. It's self-sacrifice that we get the benefit of it. To use John Stott's words, he summarized it like this. Love is self-sacrifice. It's the seeking of another's positive good at one's own cost. And a greater self-giving than God's gift of His Son there has never been or could be. And that is for us. You are the recipient of this. It just blows my mind. Who loves you like that? Do you know of anyone or anything that loves you like that and can give you life? There is nothing that can do that except God himself. And we might pursue that in anything and everything outside of God. And nothing can love us like that. And in light of this beautiful love, John takes us a full circle. In verse 11, he's taking us back to the beginning again. His starting command that is rooted in the very essence and nature of who God is, he says, we must love one another. Verse 11, dear friends, that's Christians, church, since God so loved us. What he's saying is, in light of this love, since, so what he's just said in the previous few verses, in light of that love, in the way that God loves you, in the manner which God has demonstrated his love for you and actively loves you, he says, since God so loves you like this, now we also ought to love one another. He loves you like this, therefore we ought to love in the same way. Since you are the recipients of this love, he says, therefore you should be the givers of that very same self-sacrificial love. It's not based in human effort and you wind yourself up to do it. He roots it in who God is. He unveils for us the depth of God's love for us. And he says, in light of that, you now love one another. Love for one another is, and for God is always responsive to what he has done. It's a response of gratitude, a response of worship, a response of thanksgiving that anyone would just love me like that. And it takes time and by God's revelation of his Spirit to impress upon your heart that you are loved like that. And it wells up in us in a response of worship, thanksgiving, and praise that overflows itself into active love for one another. So in order to love one another, where he's pushing us is you need to start believing and understanding the love that God has for you. And that becomes the motivating factor to love one another. But he also puts something extra on there in our response to God's love. And it's found in the word there. He says, you ought to. There is also a sense of obligation. It's not loving one another is not just something, oh, I might do it as an add-on because, you know, God's love makes me feel nice. You know, I'm going to love someone. He uses specifically the verb ought to, which carries within it a sense of a command and an obligation. And a guy who got this is Paul, because in 2 Corinthians 5:14, what does he say? Christ's love compels me. Paul, who was an enemy of God, killing Christians, get knocked off his donkey, not seeking God. God blows him away, reveals himself to him, and Paul's response is, I live the way I live now because Christ's love compels me. And in Romans, he says he has an obligation to share the gospel. So there is a sense of, there is an obligation in response to what God has done in you. The command to love one another is not just something we add on or do because we feel moved to do it. If we, the recipients of God's love, appreciate anything of the price that he paid for us, we should respond in no other way than obedient love and service to one another. And that's what John also says. And if you flip back to John 3, verse 16, he's already started to unpack this. If you flip a page back, this is what he says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So loving one another is a response to God's love for us, but it also carries an obligation that we need to obediently respond in active love for one another. As Christ has loved us, we ought to love one another in the same way. The Christian community should therefore be a community of love unlike any other community that exists in our world. People should know us by the way we love each other. And this love should manifest itself and become one of the most powerful, attractive forces besides the proclamation of the gospel. People should look at us here and be blown away of how we treat and love each other. And this is where John's thoughts end up in verse 12 in this passage. As this love begins to grow in us, this is what begins to happen, he says. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The unseen God, the invisible God who is spirit, no one has seen fully and completely. This God, in love, reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ. But today, we don't have the person of Jesus Christ revealed for us in the flesh. Today, God reveals himself in his people, in you and me. As he revealed himself in the past in the person of Jesus Christ, today God reveals himself through his church, through his people, living in community, loving one another in the same way that he loves us. Christ's physical presence is no longer with us. But if people want to see Jesus, if they want to see who God is, they should be able to see him manifest in the Christian community by the way we love one another. If we demonstrate forgiveness, so we have someone who slanders our name, someone who cheats us, someone who does something very sinful against us, and we are willing to forgive them and move towards them in reconciliation, we are demonstrating to the world around us the forgiveness that emanates out of God through Jesus Christ. If we are willing to forgive one another, we are demonstrating who God is to people, how he forgives. When we have people in need, we give of our time to help them, we give of our money to look after them, or we can give them food, help them with employment. There are many ways in which we can help each other, and it involves some sort of cost. And if we are willing to share that with each other, we are showing people the self-sacrifice that God had for us. That Jesus existed for all eternity in heaven with all the treasures and the riches made available to him, yet he counts them as nothing and he enters into the world to become nothing, where nobody likes him, nobody wants him, nobody worships him, but he does that for our sake. And in our sacrificial giving and loving of one another, we're demonstrating how God in his Son Jesus lays down his life for us. The way we love one another is the physical manifestation today of who God is. This love is not just some mystical vision or some warm words, but it's practical, down to earth, unconditional, sacrificial action for the good of someone else. It's washing people's feet. And that's what Jesus does. He gets down on his hands and knees and he washes his disciples' feet. When we reflect upon our community and we come and go on a weekly basis, how are we doing in washing one another's feet? How are we doing in representing God to a lost and dying world? Do we emanate and represent God's love to each other? And John makes this last statement. It's just amazing. If you sit and think about it, he says, if we do this, God's love is made complete in us. God's love is made complete in us. That's a profound statement. In us. See, it's only when we respond in action, it's only when we respond in obedience to the love that God has imparted to us by his Spirit, does it begin to take its full effect and grow us and become perfected. As we love one another, the life of God is manifest in us and it begins to grow. And essentially what John is saying is here, God's love which originates in him, God's love which is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, is completed and perfected in us when we love one another. He wants to perfect his love in us today as a revelation of who he is to an undeserving, dying, lost world. His love is amazing. It's incredible. And we are the recipients. So you might be sitting there, and just to close, is as I was wondering on this, and I sense the struggle in my own heart. Is that's impossible. You've got to be kidding me. I cannot love like that. And the good news is we can't, because he can. And it's his love to us, resting in us, empowering us to love like that. So how can we learn to love like that? Well, I would say it starts first with repentance and faith. Because John says you have to know God in order to love like that. So you might be sitting here and you don't know who God is. And you need to admit that, and you need to say, well, I'm in desperate need of a Savior, and that comes through repentance and then placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You might be a follower of Jesus and you're struggling to love one another, and God's love in you is dry and it's not flowing out of you. That also starts with repentance and faith, so that you might receive afresh the depth of God's love by knowing him. And how do we get to know him? Because he reveals himself to us through Scripture. So we need to be taking these words that we've heard tonight. We need to be taking God's revelation of himself in Scripture and allowing him by his Spirit to impress upon our hearts every day that I am the recipient of this love. We could be praying for it. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, he says, pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know him better, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened to his love for you. So we start with repentance and faith, coming back to knowing who God is. We delve into his word where he reveals to us the depth of his love to us. We can constantly be praying all the time that this truth would become real to our hearts. And daily you can be asking for the filling of his Holy Spirit to enable and empower you to receive this love. And that's what Jesus does. When Jesus is praying for his disciples in John 17, he says, Lord, Father, the love that you have for me, I pray that you would give that love to them. What a way to start your day, in asking that the love of the Father that he showered upon his Son would be manifest in your own life. If we're struggling to love and you're a follower of Christ, I'll ask you this as we close. What is it that you're loving more than God? Invariably, when we're struggling to love one another and it's not manifesting itself in our community, it's because we're loving something other than God. And those idols grip our hearts and suck us dry because that is what we love. And there's nothing left for God. How do I love like that? It starts with repentance and faith. You need to know the one true God in Jesus Christ. You need to let go of those idols that you place your faith in for his assurance, peace, and value. And you need to place your faith in the one God who loves you unconditionally. Let's finish as we worship together in song and just lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving in response to a love that has been given to us and imparted to us by God's Holy Spirit.